Lord, we give thee thanks for all that thou hast given unto us, for this religious freedom that we have, even to open the word of God and to hear. Lord, we pray that thou bless us now as we would consider thy word, that we would consider thy greatness and thy power, Lord, as we would consider the great things which thou hast done. Lord, we pray that thou would be with us, bless us, cause us to be solemn in the presence of thy word, and may we incline our ears to it and understand it, because thou hast given us the ability to do so. Lord, we pray, bless every head here bowed in thy presence, bless the hearer and preacher alike, and may we commit ourselves for this moment in time to the word of God this morning. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On this very day, almost 500 years ago, in 1517, a monk in Wittenberg, in Germany, prepared a document on this very day containing 95 theses or statements which condemned the Roman Catholic Church. On the morning of October the 31st of that selfsame year, the very day after, he would nail those theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, where he was one of the senior monks. This action sparked what is known as the Great Reformation. It's the fulcrum on which modern Orthodox Christianity, Protestantism, finds its origin. The document itself condemned the Roman Catholic doctrine of indulgences. An indulgence was a right or a permission or an authorization to sin. A man could go and buy an indulgence for a certain amount of money, which referred to a certain sin, and then he could go and commit that sin and yet not be punished for it. He would spend no time in purgatory, another doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which is found nowhere in the Bible. He would spend less time there if he had purchased an indulgence. Now, the official doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church was that a purchase of an indulgence had to be accompanied by repentance after they had committed the sin. But in most cases, even that was not poor. That wasn't even enough. They sold these documents, these indulgences, which gave permission to men to go and commit the most profligate of sins, whatever they might be, but yet suffer no time in purgatory for it. Once that was purchased, they could do that sin and not be condemned for it. They could also be purchased to free loved ones from the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, as I've said already. They would be freed from that if they purchased an indulgence, that place where souls were said to go to have their sins purged, hence it was called purgatory, before they could go to heaven. And by purchasing these indulgences, they could release their loved ones from purgatory early by spending money and purchasing with cash this indulgence. Through the streets of Wittenberg, where Luther was senior monk at the castle church there, one Dominican friar, the Dominicans were not people from Dominica, they were a certain sect of priests, of monks. And this Dominican monk, this Dominican friar, called Johann Tetzel, walked through the streets of Wittenberg, and he would sell these indulgences. And he even had a rhyme, a jingle, as it were, to draw attention to it. And he would sing, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And so he would advertise these indulgences in this city where Luther was one of the senior monks. Heedless souls ran to this man to give away their money for these indulgences. They might free their loved ones from purgatory, that they might themselves sin and yet be not uncondemned. And Martin Luther was a sub-prior at the castle church in Wittenberg. And that just meant that he was one of the senior monks. He's a Roman Catholic monk. And as such, he had the care of the training of the young friars who came and wanted to join the monastery, and administering to those who came to him, obviously, as a priest. He was not an ivory tower intellectual. He didn't sit up in his room and look and pore over documents and theologize about these things. He was down to earth. He had people under his care. And he was deeply horrified that the people over whom he was appointed a priest should be taken in by such base lies, that they could be deceived into believing that salvation could be purchased for cash. And so he prepared his statements, 95 of them, 95 theses. You may have heard of them before. And he nailed them to the door of the church, as was the custom in the time. At the time, you would do such a thing. People would do these things. It wasn't anything spectacular in and of itself. He nailed these 95 theses to the door of the church with a notice that he would be debating that issue the very next day. And he did. And he debated Tetzel and destroyed him in his debate. And Martin Luther is called the morning star of the Reformation, because this action started a chain of events which culminated in the greatest upheaval in the church, perhaps even since the Council of Nicaea. The very fabric of Western Europe was torn apart. Without such an action, we would perhaps still be in the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church, who hide the truth, conceal the Word of God, who teach what is contrary to what God has revealed about salvation, who put works and such things as those on a par with the blood of Christ, which is the only way of salvation. During the Reformation, the truths of Scripture were confirmed. They are summarized by what are called the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. There and only there in the Word of God, in Scripture alone, resides the authority of God. The Church cannot dictate to any man outside of the authority of the Bible. All men, including the Church, and even the Pope, and every man, are subject to the Word of God. There is no greater authority in the Church than the Bible. Sola Scriptura. Sola Gratia was the next one. Faith comes by grace alone, given by God and not by man. His grace. Grace alone. Saved by grace alone. Then there was Sola Fide. Salvation is through faith alone. No works can be added. No indulgence is purchased. Salvation is by faith, and faith alone. Faith itself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next one was Solus Christus. Faith must be in Christ alone. It cannot be any man, not in any church or institution, be it a pope or be it a priest, not in any works or merit of our own, but Christ and Christ alone. Solus Christus. And the fifth one was Soli Deo Gloria. All of this is to the glory of God alone. Man cannot glory, because of all of salvation is by God's own hand, is by grace through faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These five truths characterize the Reformed faith to which we hold in this church. Today is Reformation Sunday. We remember it and celebrate it as a day in which, 500 years ago, the Lord started a chain of events that would lead to our freedom from the lies and proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. From that day, many men gave their lives throughout Europe and in this very country to ensure that the truth of the gospel is heard by men and women of this nation. Men have sacrificed all and paid the ultimate price in human terms, men like Ridley and Latimer, who were in the Church of England, who fought that the truth should be proclaimed, that they should come apart completely from the Roman Catholic Church. The desire to proclaim the truth of the gospel, who were burned at the stake because of it. Men like William Tyndale, who determined to translate the Word of God from the Latin, which only the priests and those higher up knew. And so the ordinary man and woman could not read the Word of God. Didn't have it in their hands. But William Tyndale, he determined to translate it into English. Whose wish was that the boy, and this is a quote, the boy that driveth the plough should know more of the scriptures than all of the priests and scholars of his day. But he was betrayed. William Tyndale. He was betrayed when he was on the run. He was strangled and he was tied to the stake and burned alive. Those who sought to preach the truth, silenced by execution. And from these men we have benefited, for they were servants of God, gifts from him to us as members of this nation and of his church. And we should give thanks to God for that. And that is why we remember Reformation Sunday. Because it was through that work, through these men, fallible men, we do not give them glory, we give God glory for his use of them. And this is a day of thanksgiving. These things must not be forgotten. Now the subject on which I wish to speak this morning is one which is found attested to throughout the Word of God. Throughout all of history. Indeed, I would assert that it can be seen in the nation round about us and in this land which we call home. It is because of the things upon which I wish to speak this morning that you and I enjoy religious and civil liberty. I speak of the relationship of men of God to the nation in which they lived. It is because of this relationship between members of the church, men and servants of God, between those men and the nation in which they lived. It's because of that relationship that we can take up the Word of God this morning and hold it in our hands and read it with freedom and liberty. It's because of this relationship that we can come freely to worship God in hymns, in prayer, and all that we do in this place. It's because of that that we may go freely and purchase food and clothing with no fear, no lack. Because God has blessed this nation. God has blessed this nation, I assert this strongly, for the sake of his own people. Throughout history this is proved. You will no doubt have heard of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. How that the Lord came down to destroy it. But yet, at the prayer of his friend Abraham, he would have spared it for the sake of 50. For 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, and then even then for the sake of 10 righteous men and women in that city. Though the whole of the city was ripe with evil and had thousands of men who hated God and sinned against him, yet for the sake of 10 righteous, he would have spared that city. There were not 10 righteous there. And so he destroyed that city for their wickedness. Yet the truth and mercy and grace of God was there demonstrated. Though the wickedness of that man was so great and come up before his eyes, such was its immensity. Yet, for the sake of 10 of his own people, he would not have brought his righteous judgment upon it. If you know your Bible at all, you will know of Noah, whom God warned of a judgment that was to come upon all the earth. The Lord spoke to him and warned him of the deluge that was to come. The flood that was going to come on all the earth. And Noah believed God. He obeyed his instructions. He built an ark. And thus he was the instrument, indirectly, of the salvation of his wife and his three sons and their wives. And ultimately of life upon the earth. Because he brought the animals onto the ark and he obeyed God in building of that ark. And so the human race continued and so the animals continued to live because of his obedience. He was a man of God. God would have destroyed all. For he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But because Noah was obedient, because Noah believed God, the earth was spared. No doubt also, you know of Moses and his great intercession for the children of Israel. God said, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses besought God. He prayed that he would not do so. He interceded for the people whom he led through the wilderness. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, Repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses interceded for the people, and God spared them. Job also. We have heard of the patience of Job. Job was a man who interceded with God. Each day we find he arose and offered sacrifices and prayers for his children, lest they had sinned in their hearts and cursed God inwardly or done some kind of evil in God's sight, just in case they might die and be lost. He interceded for them daily. I also speak of Paul. He was taken on a ship upon the Mediterranean. The ship was assaulted by a storm and would have been broken, but Paul was aboard. God, for the sake of his servant, blew that ship with his winds onto the rocks of the island of Melita. Not a soul was lost, but all were saved. And though these sailors on that ship were pagans, they were Romans, they were sinners, yet they were saved for the sake of the one man whom God favoured upon that vessel. Daniel also, that man of God who took up the word of God and read the prophecy of Jeremiah while there in captivity. He found that God intended to bring his people out of captivity after a certain period of time. Believed that truth to be as it was, the word of God himself. And so set himself to pray for many days. And so broke through to God in prayer. And so Israel was brought out of their captivity in the time of Ezra, and Nehemiah, and of Haggai the prophet. These men interceded for the nation, for their families, for their brethren after the flesh. They were men of faith, men of God. Further, for their sake, God spared people and nations. And not only these, but men throughout the history of this land, men like those who we remember today, who died for the faith, who made great sacrifices, who were bound to and burned alive because of their faithfulness in bringing the word of God to the people of England, and of Britain as a whole. Those who preach the unadulterated gospel of Christ, that men and women like you and I might hear it, the truth of God's word. Those who would allow of no head of the church but Jesus Christ alone. Such was their devotion to their Lord. Such was their passion. Such was their prayer that God has blessed this nation with prosperity and with happiness, with liberty, both religious and civil. The word of God, which has not entered freely into many lands, countries of this world, but it has entered here, is because of the relationship between God's people and the nation. But this passage which we have read this morning contains a solemn thing. It speaks of a time when the people of God and God's favour towards his people will have no bearing upon the nation. Let's read of these verses again, verse 4 from verse 14 through to the end of verse 20. It's Ezekiel in chapter 14, verse 14, we'll commence a reading. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause a noisome beast to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword, go through the land, so I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. That is the word of God. We find here certain truths that have a solemn message for us today. Each one of us here has benefited because of men of God. And perhaps some of you do not even know the Lord yourself, but yet you have benefited from being in this land where the word of God has been preached so faithfully. Here we find truths which concern above all others those who are not believers in the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. The righteousness of the most godly cannot avail for the ungodly. That is what we learn here. The righteousness of the most godly cannot avail for the ungodly. The men in view in this passage are well known for their righteousness. They are favoured of God. They are heirs of righteousness. Favoured of God and thus righteous. Noah is righteous because of faith. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord favoured him and set his love upon him. It does not say that Noah was good and so the Lord spared him. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God would have destroyed all living things from off the face of the earth, but he favoured Noah, bestowed grace that he might be saved from the judgment that was to come. And because of Noah's faith, and therefore obedience, 8 were saved. God was willing that many more be saved because he preached righteousness to those around about him, but they would not listen. But this man Noah, who's mentioned here 3 times in this passage as one of the men that even if they themselves were in the land, yet they would only spare themselves, save themselves by their own righteousness. Because of Noah's faith, because he believed in God, he became an heir of righteousness. And we find that in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was a man of faith, a man favoured of God. Job also was a man favoured of God. He also is mentioned here. God loved him. He boasted of Job as a man who was just, who eschewed evil, who moved away from it, who would not go near evil. And this righteousness was of faith as well. For he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He looked forward and saw the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, just as we look back by faith. It was not through any good works of his own, because he believed in Christ, the Redeemer. He acknowledged his need of a Redeemer thousands of years before that Redeemer came, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Job, his friends were saved from God's wrath, because he prayed for them. Daniel was a man, he is mentioned here also, a man greatly beloved. One, again, who found favour with God. Daniel 10 shows this. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. He was beloved of God, favoured by God. He has shown grace. Though the princes of Babylon sought for some sin that they might bring an accusation against him, did no evil that those men could find. And thus they had to make a law against prayer to any but the king, so they could punish him for a good work, because they could find no bad works. He was righteous in the eyes of man. He too believed God. He knew also that everlasting righteousness that would come in, which we find him mentioned in his prophecy when he's speaking of the Messiah who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed. These men were favoured of God, justified by the righteousness of Christ, though they lived before his atonement, even upon the cross, before he went there, yet they believed that their Redeemer would come. Though he had not yet stepped into time, yet they were saved by his righteousness. We find in this passage that the righteousness which they possessed by faith would deliver only their own souls in the judgment of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Elsewhere in this prophecy, we find Ezekiel speak those words given to him to speak by God. Chapter 18 and verse 4 and verse 20 both state these words, "Thus saith the Lord, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." There was a big emphasis on the individual before God in this prophecy. And so I bring it to your attention this morning. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We may on this day remember and revere the names of men who did great things in history for the sake of truth. Those who also died in this country where we live. Those who were faithful unto death, and upon their death received a crown of life. Those who did mighty works in the Reformation. Men of whom the world was not worthy, as the Bible would put it. Men who were righteous, who cared for this land and the people of it. Who wanted it just that the simple men and women of the nation might hear the word of God and be saved. Those who God favoured and those who now dwell with him in heaven. But their righteousness, their faith, their salvation is their own. It cannot avail for you. We might say of our nation, as it is said here of Israel, that these men of God who sacrificed so much were in this land at the moment, though they stood by you on the day of judgment, right beside you, yet it would avail you nothing. It would not help you in the least. Because when the judgment of God falls upon a sinner, it falls upon that one individual. Nothing else is taken into account. Simply the sin of that one person. Whether or not they have trusted in Christ. But God will judge you, not them in your stead. It is your responsibility this morning to believe and to cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. And you have heard the word of God. I tell you now that Christ died for sinners. That he took my sin. He took my sorrow. He made it his own. He bore my burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone there for me. And I tell you the words of Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon thee and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I give to you the clear and universal invitation of the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These men who we hear of, and in this passage which we are considering in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14 to 20, those men, though they were faithful, though they were righteous, would only deliver their own souls by their righteousness, which was of God. You must believe yourself. The second thing that we find here is that the prayers of the greatest intercessors cannot avail if men persist in their unbelief. Men and women persist in their unbelief. The prayers of the greatest intercessors cannot avail for them. These men we read of in this passage were men of faith, men of righteousness because of the grace of God. And we've considered now that the faith of these men makes no difference to anybody else who has no faith, who has no righteousness of Christ. But not only that, these men also were men of prayer. Men in the gap. Men who interceded. Not only were these men of which the Bible speaks here, men who were favoured of God, with the righteousness of God through Christ, but they were also great men of prayer. As I've before mentioned, each interceded for the nations and for the world in which they lived. Noah preached to the people about the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. He interceded with men for God. He warned them of the wrath to come in the form of the flood, but did not believe. Noah communed with God as God instructed him in the building of the ark, by which Noah was saved and his family with him. Of Job we find these words written, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We find in the preceding verses in that chapter that the Lord would have rained his judgment upon his friends because they'd spoken things which were not right and which were erroneous and were lies essentially about God. And they would have rained his judgment upon those friends of Job. But God would accept only the prayer of Job in their behalf. He says unto them, "And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And he would have judged those men. But Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord turned his captivity. Job interceded for them. God spared them. Daniel, what need be said, widely known as a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. But he did not just pray. He did not merely pray, he interceded. He poured out his prayers, his very heart for his people, that the Lord should free them from captivity. He set himself to pray, we read of Daniel. They will be free from the bondage, as they were once from Egypt. He interceded for them, and so they were led free. But in this passage, we find that though these 3 men should have been in the land and interceded for the nation, and were all their prayers joined as one in strength to God, yet that would not avail for these people of Israel. Though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Though these 3 men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, verse 19, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. They were prayer warriors. And today we remember, on this day, on this Reformation Sunday, men who were men of prayer, great prayer warriors, who battled in the place of prayer, who wrestled with God as Jacob did, who were broken in heart for the land in which they lived, who desired greatly that the men and women of this land, who were their brethren after the flesh, should believe in Christ and be saved and know the truth of the word of God and the gospel. Although their hearts were broken, although their clothing was rent, although they cried out to God for this land, although they would even go to the stake and be burned alive, their prayers cannot avail the willfully sinful. But why? You may ask the question, I answer you with 3 reasons. Firstly, prayer cannot change the nature of sin. It cannot change what sin is. Sin is abhorrent in the eyes of God. Each one here is a sinner by nature this morning. There is none good, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Thus, if you continue in sin, how can prayer avail? Though your family or your friends, your mother or your father, your son or your daughter, your brother or your sister should water their pillows at night with tears of prayer for you to be saved, it will not avail. You must come to Christ yourself. You continue in sin, and they pray in vain, the responsibility falls to you. Secondly, prayer cannot change the judgment of God. As sin is abhorrent in the eyes of God, so it must be punished. It is an unjust judge who does not punish sin. And so the judgment of God will fall. No amount of prayer, no mighty intercession will change God's mind and attitude towards sin.
He hates it. He's of purer eyes than to behold and abide evil. He will destroy sin and with it the sinner, because he is a consuming fire. Unless that sinner thus casts himself on the mercy of Christ. Thirdly, prayer for a man does not waver his responsibility. Prayer for a woman does not waver her responsibility. Your brother or your sister, your mother or your father, the most devout Christian friend that you have, though all the true Christians of this land should pour out their hearts on your behalf, yet they will not avail in their prayers. Because when it comes down to it, your soul is your responsibility. It is given to you by God. It is His property, but committed to your responsibility. And if you do not take responsibility for it and come to Him, then you are lost. And I beseech you this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Though I might wish I could take responsibility away from you, believe for you, I cannot. Though preachers in this land should join as one with Paul and say that they could wish themselves a curse that you might be saved, it will not avail. It is not possible for any to take your place save Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Saviour. Your sin is your own responsibility. There is an individual responsibility. On the day of judgment, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, the Lord will not look upon the prayers of the righteous. He will not look upon the prayers of your brother or your sister or your father or your mother or your children. He will not look upon these reformers or those martyrs who went to die at the stake for the faith, those who prayed for the people of this land. He will not look to the prayers of His people in this land on your behalf. He will not be able to say in defense, "But these, your people, prayed for me. But Lord, my sister prayed for me all her life. Won't you save me now? My father, he went to his grave, still praying for me. Is that not enough to get me into your kingdom?" The answer will come back, "No. I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity." That time it will be your sin that is judged, and it will be your sin. And you will not be able to cast it upon some other. You had a chance to come to Christ, but all your life you didn't come. The day of judgment, it will be too late. If you have continued in sin, cast the Lord Jesus Christ aside and not believed in Him but despised and rejected Him, then your sin will be judged. And this morning you might think of these men who died with a faith as righteous, faithful Christians, those who are now in heaven, and you might respect and honour their memories and remember them. But the fact remains that their righteousness, their faith, their prayers avail only for themselves. And when it comes down to it, all that really matters is that if you are right with God. If that is not the case, then when the judgment of God comes upon you, no matter what your heritage, no matter what your relationship might be to the people of God who you know are Christians, no matter what you might know of godly men of the past, you will be lost if you do not know Christ. You will never join them in heaven. These are the solemn truths of Scripture. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You have sinned against God. The judgment of God is coming, and though Noah, Daniel, and Job, and though all the saints of the Bible through all history, though all of the Christians now in this land should be in this place, though all their prayers should rise up in unison on your behalf, it will avail you nothing. you're still in your unrepented sin. Repent and believe. Come to Christ. For him that cometh, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Lord, it is the prayer of thy people as we intercede with thee. Thou would save sinners. Thou would draw them unto thyself. Oh Lord, how we thank thee that there is mercy with the Lord. Oh, may there not be one here this morning who despises such grace and such mercy. But may they cast themselves at thy feet. Ask thee to be merciful unto them, but sinners. O Lord, work this day. Give thee our thanks for thy so great salvation. May we this day meditate upon it. Give thee all the thanks and praise that is due unto thy name. That we teach our friends, our loved ones, our families, our children, what great things the Lord hath done for us in the past. How we should return unto thee thanks. Celebrate the great work of God. O Lord, we pray, work again as once thou didst work. Turn this land back unto thyself. And save sinners. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And for his eternal glory. Amen.